All right, as you make your way back to your seats, I want you to make your way in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. You guys ready to study God's Word today? Good. Good. Because we're going to do it. And anytime you open up this book, you hear the voice of God speaking to your life. And that's incredible. It's the confidence we have to know that we open up this book, we read, God speaks to us. And today we're on the last message in our series called Rock the House. And really stems, this whole series came out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gave some incredibly powerful words in a sermon in Galilee near Capernaum on a mountainside. Crowds were gathered as they listened. And what Jesus did was he taught practical insights how to live out our faith as followers of Jesus. And so once we are rightly related to Jesus, this is how we're to live out our lives. And at the end of that, this is where the title of the series came from. We've read this every week, and hopefully it gets ingrained in our hearts, and we think about this every day as we live out our lives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When we have taken this message and said, Jesus offers us two options. We can listen to what he says and say, I don't really need that, and walk away and live life our own way. That is our choice, but it'll be a very foolish way to live because you'll be building your life on a faulty foundation, on sand. And when the storms come against your life is going to crumble because you have a faulty foundation. Or you can listen to the words of Jesus and do them, and you'll be building your life on the rock. And he's saying, hey, your life will not be so protected. You do not have storms. He says the rain is going to fall, the waters will rise, the wind will blow and beat against your life. But at the end of the day, you will stand because your life is founded on the rock. Now, you may think, again, how does this relate to the family? It's real simple. As individuals, before God, if we're living our life in holy devotion to him as individuals, it makes our families better. As God changes our hearts, he strengthens our homes. I mean, that's the premise. That's what needs to happen in us. And so whether you're the husband, the wife, the child, the mom, the dad, listen, know this. You think about your life before God, how you live before him, and let God's word shape the way you live, the way you think, the way you react, every part of your life, and then it's going to make everything in your family a lot stronger and better because you're living for Jesus. And that prevents us from pointing fingers at other people and saying, hey, you ought to get better, you ought to get better, you ought to get better. No, this is just about us. And I love what we come to chapter 7. We're at the last part of this series. And Jesus gives some great insight on multiple subjects. And so we're just going to tackle these one at a time and walk through them, and then he'll bring us right to conclusion at the end of chapter 7. So if you've got your Bibles, make your way to chapter 7, verse 1, and let's read this together. This is the first point. First thing he addresses is this whole subject of judging others. And listen to what he says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I love what he talks about here because it corrects something that we quickly say that God says not to do. And we used to tell people, don't judge me. God says you shouldn't judge. That's not what he says in this passage. Jesus says, judge not that you may be not judged. In other words, he said, whatever standard you use to judge others, that standard is going to be used to judge you. And he could be referring to the people's judgment or God's judgment, but he's saying, hey, you got to be careful in your judgment. The truth is, when Jesus is talking this passage, you take the illustration he uses and the principle that he teaches, And he really tells us this. You need to judge rightly or don't judge at all. You see, when somebody says to you, you should not judge, they're really judging you for judging them. And so it's really a vicious cycle of judgment, and we all make judgments. And so it is very important for us to make judgments the right way, especially when it comes to our families, isn't it? I mean, we so misjudge our families. You know, most people in a family look at their own life and say, you know what, I am the only one in this family that's doing anything. And everybody else is messing everything up. Wives think that about their husbands. Husbands think that about their wives. Parents think that about their kids. And you get all the, and so everybody is standing on an island all by themselves saying, I'm the one doing all the good stuff, and you guys are messing it all up. When Jesus says, listen, if you're going to judge, you need to judge rightly. Now, the reason he mentions this is because he's talking about the judgment of the Pharisees. See, this group of people, they were misjudging Jesus himself. And so he shared these words to talk to these people who held high standards for others and for Jesus and low standards for themselves, and said, hey, you need to be careful with your judgment. And so I think we can gain some good insights on judging others out of what Jesus said. And I want to give you four things to write down. The first thing is this. If we're going to judge rightly, then we need to start with ourselves. And we need to be honest. I mean, I love the illustration, Jesus. I love the way he illustrates things in this section, because he is so obvious. He leaves no chance for misinterpretation here. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, he's using hyperbole here. He's using this exaggerated illustration to make a point. I mean, just think about it. You're sitting there and you've got an eyelash and you're like, oh man, I need some help. And somebody walks up to you and they say, what's wrong? You say, I think I got something. Like, can you see? And you open your eyes and look at them, and they got a big stick sticking out of their eye. And they're like, oh yeah. Okay, let me help you out there. You go, dude, I mean, is that not hurting? I mean, you got a stick sticking in your eye. That's the illustration he's using. He's saying this is so crazy when we so easily cast judgments about other people, and we have not yet judged our own life. He said, you're the one with the stick in your eye. You got a log in your eye. So take care of what's going on in your own house. I love how James puts it, because if we're going to do this, we've got to be honest. See, that's where we mess up. We look at our own life, and we see perfection. Oh, we'll make the statement, oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm just shy of it. I mean, I've got it. We look at our own life and we're making a judgment about how I live and how I live in my family and what I do and how I treat everybody else in my family. And oh, when we do it our own, we're just so close to perfection. But we've got to be honest about it. James gives us a good hint how to do that. In James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, he says this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now what is he saying? Well, there's a lot there, and I can't go into all of it, but I want to give you one picture. He's saying, listen, instead of just looking in the mirror and giving your own personal opinion and assessment of how you're doing, what you need to do is look in the mirror of God's word. You need to look at what God's word says about how you're to live out your life, and then evaluate your life based on what God's word says. Not setting it aside and going to the bathroom and looking in the mirror and going, you're doing great. You know, I'm thinking about my life, I'm thinking about what I'm doing really good here. No. You take God's word and evaluate your attitude, your heart, your actions, your conversation, every activity of your life based on what God's word says. This is our map for living out every day. This is the prescription for how we're to live a life that truly pleases God. And so, listen, if we're going to judge rightly, it's got to start with us. It's got to start here. We got to get the log out of our own eye first before we can go to anybody else. And so, no matter what position you serve in the family, before you start looking around and judging everybody else, You need to take a good look at your own life and every day judge what's going on in you relative to what God's Word says. Let that be your roadmap for life, not just personal opinions. And in fact, I think that's one of the places that we get in so much trouble, especially when we seek counsel from people about what to do in our families. And people's first response is, well, in my opinion, this is what you ought to do. Or based on my experience, this is what you ought to do. No. It's not about your opinion. It's not about your experience. It's about what does God's Word say? That's how we're to live. That's where we're to start. That's kind of point number one. Point number two is this. Be helpful. Be helpful. I mean, this whole illustration, he's saying, listen, you get the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, most of the time when we judge somebody, we've just had our fill, okay? We're running short on patience. We don't know what to do. And so we're just going to spew out some judgment. You always do that. You always say that. You know, you ought to have listened to Pastor Tim's sermon on Sunday. I mean, you ever do that? I can tell by the lack of laughter that it happened this week. All right? It happens, doesn't it? And what are you doing? You know what that, you know, if we were to take Jesus' illustration and use that kind of intent in your judging, you would open their eye and put some more specks in there. You're not taking any specks out with your judgment. You're putting specks in. And that's not being helpful. That's being hurtful. You see, a good judge intends to help, not hurt. And before you ever speak what's in your mind and heart, you need to check your own motivation. What am I trying to do here, and how am I trying to help? Because if I'm going to judge rightly, I mean, it's okay. He says, help the guy out. He's got a speck in his eye. Help him get it out after you get the log out of your own eye. But you do it to help, to clear up his vision, to help them, not to hurt them. And the third thing is this, be careful. Because matters of the heart, and that's usually what we're dealing with when we talk about judgment, matters that work themselves from the inside out to everyday life, they're sensitive matters. I mean, it's personal. I mean, especially when you're in the context of a family, I mean, these are the people that you love the most and you're the closest to, that know you the best. And so when they say something to you, you really take it to heart. Then you really think about it, and it weighs on you. You may not let anybody know it, but it does weigh on you. And so their judgment has an effect, a great effect, because it's very, very sensitive. I mean, think about the illustration. He's talking about the eye. The eye is a very sensitive part of the body, isn't it? You know, I'm just talking about it. Some of your eyes are watering right now because you're just like, I think I got something in my eye. Because I've just talked about it. It makes your eyes hurt just to think about it, doesn't it? You know, several years ago, we were out at track meet in the back here. Scott Queen, who's the athletic director at Eagles Landing Christian Academy, was running the track meet, and he was the guy shooting the gun off, you know, letting the guys take off running, and he pulled the trigger one time, and nothing happened, just clicked. And so he took you back down, he's like, man, I wonder what's wrong with this pistol, and then he pulls the trigger again, and it explodes in his face. And he's like, oh man, my eyes are burning, I don't know what's in my eyes, something. And man, I was like, all right, get in the car, we're going to the hospital. We get to the hospital, and they rush him right back to the back. We lay down on a table. He says, Doc says, okay, I'm going to put some drops in your eyes. And he turns this light on. He says, here, Pastor, hold this light, and we're gonna work on his eyes. And he tells him to open his eyes. And I've got this little black light. And all those little pieces of gunpowder are in his eyes, and they just light up. I'm talking hundreds of them. And he says, here, you hold the light while I take this needle and these tweezers and dig all those pieces of things out of his eyes. And that sound like fun? It's like, dude, I could watch for like 30 seconds. And then it was just like, you done yet? You done yet? You done yet? Because that's too painful. I mean, that's horrible. That's tough stuff. Because it's so sensitive. You start talking about judgment, talk about family judgment, it is very sensitive, and matters of the heart are sensitive, so we've got to be very careful in what we say. And then the last thing is this, and I think it's just inherent in when he's talking about judgment. We need to keep our distance. Don't judge what you can't see. This illustration is all related to the eyes here. And as thinking about this whole thing, a lot of times when we judge someone, what do we judge them on? The reason they did what they did. And this is what we say. Well, I think the reason they said it was this. Or I think the reason they did it was this. And we are judging the motives of someone's heart. You know what the scripture says? Who knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man that's in him? You see, when we start judging motives, we start judging things we cannot see. Now, God can judge our motives, can't he? And sometimes our actions do reveal our motives and our true heart. But when we on the outside start judging motives and casting accusations because of motives, then we're judging things we can't see. And you know what? That is just a certainty to drive a greater wedge in families, and further and further and further apart we go. And so it's good to listen to the advice that Jesus gives us and the counsel he gives us concerning good judgment, judging rightly. And we can judge, but we've got to be very careful in how we judge. And it makes a difference in our hearts, and makes a difference in our homes. Then he changes subjects. Down in verse 7, and he says this, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." He says, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This passage kind of divides in two parts. The first, 7 and 8, he just says, listen, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock. You ask, you receive, you seek, you find, you knock, and it'll be open. And then he says, and I think the reason he provides the illustration is because people said, no, that doesn't happen. No, it does not happen. I've been seeking, I've been asking, I've been knocking, and it's not been happening. And he says, well, wait a minute. How about you? Which of you, if your kid asks you for a piece of bread, you're going to go out in the yard, get a rock, and hand it to him, say, here, eat this. Anybody doing that? Nobody's confessing to it if they do it, because you really are stupid if you do that. If you encourage your kid to eat rocks, that's pretty dumb, isn't it? And then he said, well, what about if you ask for a fish? How many of you are going to go out in the garden and find a snake and say, here, you don't need fish here. Chew on this a while. Nobody's going to admit to that. It'd be crazy. His illustration just crazy, isn't it? And then he really drives it home. He says, hey, if you guys who are evil wouldn't do that, why do you think I'd do that? I mean, he said, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. And he could hear it in the group. That doesn't happen. When I pray, God doesn't answer. God's not providing. He says, whoa. Your kid asks for food, you give him a rock. Ask for a fish, you give him a snake. No. And you're just people. We learned this last week in looking at the Lord's Prayer. Remember this? God is holy. He is perfect. He is right. He is true. And he is good. Because we know who he is, we can know his answers are always perfect, right, true, and good. This whole thing about asking is all about trusting. He said, ask because God is good. Ask. Seek. Knock. Do it. You know, I think about it in terms of our family. I'll just ask you a question. What do you pray for when you pray for your family? What do you pray for? How does that prayer go? God bless our family? Is that it? That's all you got? I mean, seriously? You're talking to God who said, ask. It'll be given, seek, and you will find, knock, and it'll be open. And all you got is, God bless our family. I mean, that's a good prayer, but it's kind of generic, isn't it? It's all you got? One line? What do you pray for? I mean, are you concerned about your marriage? Guys, what do you pray for when you pray for your marriage? Ladies, you're concerned about your marriage and your home and your family. What do you pray for when you pray about that? Now, see, here's our problem. Problem is that it just doesn't happen. We just don't do it. Now, we need to be reminded, again, that God is perfect, true, right, and good. In fact, Psalm 95, verse 3 says this, "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods." We can trust Him. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from Him in chapter 1. You make your way to chapter 4, and he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And then you don't receive when you ask because you have asked it for the wrong reasons, to spend it on your own passions. And so he gives us some clarity in that, on how to ask. But I think here's the biggest problem. When everything is good at home, we stop praying. We got this, don't we? Husband-wife relationship's good. Jobs are good. We're paying the bills. We're having fun. Right now, we're good. So the best prayer we're going to pray is, "God, bless our family." That's it. And then things start falling apart. And then our prayers change, don't they? And then we start praying for help, because we need Him. I got news for you. We always need Him. We always need Him. So I just want to challenge you today, when you start thinking about this and just making some practical application, as you start praying for your family, pray specifically for your family. Husbands, pray specifically for your wife. Wives, pray specifically for your husbands. Make a list. Pray. You know, I've got a list Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday for my wife and my son. And I pray for them every single day in those things. And then on that day, if there's something going on, I pray for them a list of things that are going on in their life that day. Now, I'm not bragging on my prayers. I'm just saying, hey, you got to do this. Can't live without God. We can't honor Him without Him. We depend on Him. So we've got to pray. He said, "Man, if I start listing all the needs of my wife and all the needs of my husband and all the needs of my kids, I'll be praying all day." Well, praise the Lord. We need to do that. I mean, it needs to grow from this, "Bless our family." Well, that was quick. I didn't even get out of the driveway and I prayed that prayer. Till investing some time in the one who can change hearts and homes, God Himself. And you know, I think it's kind of cool that the God who holds everything, always has been, always will be, he is not going to be dethroned. He has no rivals. That God says, "Hey, ask me. Talk to me. Pray. Seek. It'll happen." I mean, it's a good invitation, isn't it? You can trust Him. So don't forget that. Now, let me just encourage you to do something. This is something that we've just been thinking about a lot and talking about a lot, and I think in America especially, we're real guilty of this. This whole series has been on the family, but I don't want you to make any mistake about this. I am not talking about this for a month so that we could make an idol out of our families. See, if you want to know if you've made an idol out of your family, let me ask you a question. Are you praying that your family will honor Jesus? Or are you just praying that Jesus will honor your family? I mean, what are you praying for when you pray for your family? And how does that prayer look and sound? We do not need to make idols out of our family. Sometimes God calls us to make sacrifices, even in our homes and families, so that He can be honored and glorified. And sometimes it's uncomfortable for our families, and sometimes it's a reach. And I think one of the things that has been a real danger for us is we've taken God out of the seat of God, and we've taken our family and shoved it on His throne. And we're not praying anymore for Jesus to be honored in our families. We're just praying for Jesus to honor our families. We need to ask Him to work in us so that we can glorify Him. That needs to be our prayer. And then he changes the subject again, down in verse 12. And he gives the golden rule, maybe the most famous thing that Jesus said. He said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." He's saying, you know, live like a disciple here. Now, I want you to understand that he is not saying that if you just treat people nice, that you're going to heaven. One of the great mistaken ideas in Christian culture. Why are you going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. And we try to build this ladder to heaven just with one good deed after another, and somehow I'm going to get there. When I die, I'm going to have so many good things, God's just going to let me in. That is not going to happen, and that's not what he's saying. In fact, that's why he follows it up with verse 13. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He's saying, listen, don't be mistaken here. This is not earning your way into heaven. He says, act like a disciple, live like a disciple, know the ruler, and then practice the rule. This is not just about doing good deeds. Know the ruler, the king himself, Jesus. Know him personally. He is the gate for salvation. And once you know him, then start living your life just like him. And we need to practice that in our homes. You do for those in your home like you would like for them to do for you. Now, he does not say that if they don't do it back, just quit doing it, does he? He says, this is the way you ought to live. This ought to be the guiding principle of your life once you know Jesus. And then he moves down to verse 15. In fact, I want to tell you, this, the paragraph that begins in verse 15 and the one that begins in verse 21, they go together. In this first paragraph, he's talking about, he's saying, there are those who deceive. And we need to be careful. Next paragraph, he's talking about being deceived ourselves. Deceiving ourselves, and we need to be careful. And so watch this. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. They say one thing with their mouth, and they're honoring God with their lips, and they're saying they're proclaiming the truth concerning God, but their ways paint an entirely different picture. And he says, no. Beware of them. They're false. Now, when you start thinking about what do we take from that? One is we've got to be careful who we listen to and watch what goes on in their life. And the second thing is this, we need to reflect on our own lives and realize that same judgment goes for me. If I'm saying one thing and doing another, there may be something wrong on the inside here. And I think that's one of the problems in our families is, you know, we come to church, we get in church, we get our Bible, get our kids in the life group, we get a life group, and we're like, all right, we're going to all go to church, this is going to be helpful. And we get together, and then we go home, and all week long, it's just a different story. We live more like the devil than we do Jesus, and then everybody in the family is totally confused. What in the world is going on here? It's false, isn't it? It's just a charade. It's just lip service. And then he says, listen, don't deceive, know Jesus. And we got to watch out for those who do deceive and don't know Jesus. The second paragraph is this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is interesting, isn't it? He said, there are going to be people who are going to be self-deceived. They deceive themselves. And the day of judgment, that's what's pictured here, that day, who stand before God, and they're like, hey, we did all this good stuff for you, and in your name, and what do you mean you don't know me? Now, there are three options for trying to figure this out. One, even though they did not know Jesus, God still used them to do things in his name. Two, they're lying about what they did. Or three, it was actually the works of the devil, and it just appeared to be works of God. The bottom line is they did not know him. At the end of the day, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the Lord they claimed to know. They were doing all this stuff, doing all these deeds, all these activities. And even though it seemed like they had it together, they didn't. They missed the most important part. They didn't know the God of all creation through His Son Jesus. Now, I just have a feeling that when Jesus has taken this sermon on a mountainside and He's given all these incredible insights to tell people how to live when you're rightly related to God, that He ends up at the end talking about being rightly related to God. You see, living the right kind of life is not about doing the right things. It's about knowing the right one. And that's Jesus. In other words, if you want God to strengthen your home, then the greatest thing that can happen is for Him to change your heart. It's interesting that Jesus is boiling it down here to these crowds and He's talking about, do you really know Me? Do you know Jesus? The most important thing for you personally and for your family is that you know Jesus. Because you know what? He is the rock. It's not a set of rules. It's the ruler. And the question is, do you know Him? You know, when they were talking about all these works that they did, I'm reminded of John chapter 6 when Jesus has made this statement, I am the bread of life. And the crowds that were following Him saying, what must we do to earn this bread? We want to work for this bread. And Jesus said, listen, don't work for food that perishes and spoils, but work for food that lasts forever. And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent. Put your trust in Him. And that may be the biggest question of the day for us. Not just concerning our families, but our individual lives. Where are you standing today? Where do you stand with God? Do you know Him? And the reason I'm asking this, the reason I want to talk about this, is because so many of us don't know. We come in, we go out in the same condition, still not knowing. Let me ask you a question. Has God been at work in your life? Has He been, every time we get to the invitation time, has He been working on your heart about your relationship with Him? And you just wonder, I'm not sure if I even know Him. And we always say, when anybody talks about doubt, that that's not of God. Well, the Scripture tells us that we need to examine our own lives to see whether or not we are in the faith. I mean, that is important. And that's what Paul wrote about. And as you examine your own life, if there's nothing but doubt and confusion there, I mean, that's really not a solid place to stand, is it? Doesn't sound like the rock. Is there a sure footing on the rock, knowing Christ? So maybe what needs to happen more than anything today is that people just need to come to know Jesus and be certain of their life in Christ. Not falsely, but certain, because of the amazing love that God has for us. And so I just want to ask you a question. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? That Jesus lives in you as the Lord of your life? And when this life ends, you will spend all of eternity with Him in heaven. But all the pat answers aside, all the pride, push it away. And honestly, it's just you. You know Him. Maybe today God's holding out His hand to your life. And He's saying, hey, I want you to trust in Me. You need to know Me. Because everything depends on Him. And so I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a second. Just think about your life for a minute. Do you really, honestly know Jesus as your Savior? Has God been at work in you, working in your heart to bring you to a point of giving your life to Him? Maybe today is that day. So let's answer this question honestly. Do you know that you placed your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation and in Him alone? That His Holy Spirit has taken residence in your life? That you belong to Him? That you're a part of His family? And that your life is His? If not, maybe today God's really just creating in you a desire to know Him and to give your life to Him. It all starts right there. Now, there's nothing magical about prayer, but prayer is the way we talk to God. So maybe you need to go to Him and share with Him what He's doing in your life and what your heart's desire is today. And maybe right where you are, you could just pray a prayer from your heart like this. Just, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You love me and that You have a plan for my life. But I also know that sin stands in the way of that plan. And it's because of that sin that Jesus died. He did not die for His own sins. He died for my sins. And so right now, Lord, I just want You to know that I accept what You did for me on the cross. And I accept Your invitation to become part of Your family. I turn from my sin. I turn my life over to You. Forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life as I place my trust and all of my faith in You and in You alone for my salvation. Reign in me. Rule in me. Have Your way in my heart and be glorified as I live my life for You." Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just told God that, you just prayed a prayer or something like that and just placed your faith and trust in Him for your salvation, let's have some courage today. No matter if you've been here, this is the first time you've been here, or you've been in the church, in this building 1,000 times. There's nothing more important than knowing Jesus. And if you just trusted Him with your life, just raise your hand. No one's looking around but me. Just raise your hand. Just say, "I did." Just raise it up high. Come on. Just raise it up high so I can see. In the balcony. And this is worth living for. It matters more than anything else in all the world. Father, thank You for those that came to know You today. I pray that as You change their hearts, as they become part of Your family, You would indeed change their lives and change their families for Your glory. Empower them every day through Your Holy Spirit to live for You and to honor You with their life. And I pray for those that are here that already knew You, Lord, use Your word, Your spirit, continue to shape our lives so that the thing that will matter most to us will be to glorify You in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we go, and that You would be honored. Lord, have Your way in us today. Be honored by our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.